The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
For those of you who are new with us, we are in a study of the Gospel of John. It's been going on for 3 years now, and we are in chapter 13. And I fully intended to start that again today. We've taken a break since June and done some shorter series since then. And I fully intended to go back to that today until two Saturdays ago when the elders were meeting and talking about just some recent discussions that have been taking place at our church and thinking through how do we as elders shepherd our church through this? How do we be good shepherds to the flock? And do we just kind of keep talking about this and having maybe small group leaders work through it? And as we worked through it, we just said, you know what? We need to address this. We need to preach on this. And we need to take some time as a church family to address this issue. And so we're going to do that today. The issues that have been discussed and the issues that have been being talked about amongst you and many of us have been the issue of how do you know God's will? How do you hear from God? How do you make decisions? And is it a mystical thing or is it objective and kind of sterile and cold? I mean, well, how does this work? And so it was a few weeks ago when Chris Brown was teaching the doctrine of illumination in our equipping class that this whole issue came up. Now, I need to tell you at this point, Chris is not here this morning. Chris got us into this mess and he bailed on us. So when you see him next time, make sure you give him a hard time about that. So, but this is where the initial issue came up. And so we had a good discussion that Sunday morning, and then it was a few days later, that same week, on a Wednesday night in our biblical counseling class, that this issue came up again. And it came up in the context of a discussion on how to hear God's will and know God's will and hear God's voice. And same kind of questions arose in the midst of that class. And so the following Sunday, I took some time in our equipping class to address this issue and try and bring some clarity to this issue and bring a biblical understanding, an attempt in doing that anyway. And so since then, there's been a number of conversations and discussions and people just, a lot of talk going on. It's like, how do you know God's will and how do you make decisions and how do you hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit? And all that stuff has been taking place. And so as elders, we thought, you know what? We need to, in a loving, gracious way, just talk about this. And we're not going to try and convince you of something the Scripture doesn't say, but we just want as an elder team to say what we believe the Scriptures teach on this issue. And so we don't want to be reactive and just react to every issue that comes up. But at the same time, when an issue does come up that is being talked about in our church family, we as elders think it's appropriate to address that and preach and be good shepherds. And so that's what we are doing. So for the next 4 weeks, at least, maybe five, we'll see how it goes. We are going to talk about this topic. We'll get back to John, I promise you, eventually. So my goal over the next few weeks is to help you and help us as a church family understand this issue biblically, to really understand what does God's word say about this issue of biblical decision making and the will of God. And it's an important issue for us to talk about because there's much confusion about it. And as I've worked through this issue and talked to many people, there's almost like two extremes. And the one extreme is where believers become paralyzed. They're trying to make a decision and they're trying to know what does God want them to do in this situation. And they become paralyzed because they say, well, if I make this choice, then that means this won't happen over here. And yet if I make this choice, then I'm not making this choice. And so this can't happen over here. And so there's this paralysis of analysis that takes place where you analyze it so much that it's like, I don't know what to do. And we could become fearful of making a decision because we're afraid that maybe we're going to miss God's will if we go with decision A and not decision B. That's one extreme, paralysis. There's another extreme. And the other extreme is that believers who so desperately want to know God's will and want to know what does God want me to do in this situation resort to other methods and techniques and devices to try and figure out what God's will for them is in that situation. So we talk about open doors and closed doors. Talk about inner impressions and voices and hunches and feelings. And we talk about circumstances and trying to read the circumstances and what is God saying through all these circumstances. And we use that peace. I have peace about this, or I don't have peace about this. We look for signs, or we pay attention to dreams. And so on the other extreme is this attempt, because we so desperately want to know God's will, there's this attempt to look for all these things that maybe God is using to show us exactly what He wants us to do. I think both of these extremes are wrong. And so we want to bring some clarity to this. What do you do when you're faced with a decision? How do you make a biblically informed, God-centered decision? What I want to present to you over the next 4 or 5 weeks is what I believe the Scriptures teach on this issue. This is not my opinion. I've been reading and studying for a good month since this discussion has come up. I've read at least 12 or 13 books and sorted through all this. And I think I can give you a pretty good understanding as to how to go about discerning God's will. So we're going to talk about that. I'm excited about this because I know it's an important issue. And many of you here today are asking those questions. Who do I marry? What job do I take? Do I change jobs? What career should I pursue? Do I want kids? If so, how many kids? Where should I go to college? Should I go to college? Should I stay in my current job? Should I look for another one? Should I buy a house? If so, which one? Should I be a missionary? If I should be, where should I go to be a missionary? Should I spend money? How should I spend my money? Where should I go to church? Where should I serve in church? Should I retire? Should I not retire? What do I do when I retire? All of these questions. Life is full of decisions, isn't it? I mean, think about the decisions you just made to get here today. Hundreds of decisions just to get where you're sitting today, whether or not to get out of bed in the first place. That's a major decision for some of us, right? Amen. That's right. I can relate to that. So life is full of decisions. We make thousands and thousands and thousands of decisions every day. And so how in the world are we supposed to know God's will for those decisions? I was a college pastor for 9 years on 5 campuses in Spokane, for 3 years at UCLA. And hands down, this was the question that I was asked most. How do I know God's will? Who am I supposed to marry? What major should I have? What do I do after school? Do I go to grad school? Do I not go to grad school? And so this is the question that those in that age group are wrestling with. And if we're honest, all of us are facing these questions. Many of you are here this morning and you just want God to write it on the wall. Right? How many of us haven't said that? How many times haven't we said, God, if you would just write this on the wall, if you would just kind of paint something in the sky that I could look up and see, how much easier these decisions would be. So I want, over the next few weeks, to give you a biblical perspective on the will of God and decision making. So here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Today I want to define some terms for you. I want to define for you what the will of God is. I want to give you a biblical definition of those terms and tell you how those terms are used today. And then I want to show you some examples of ways that people use to discern God's will which are unreliable. All right? So this is a topical series. You turn me into a topical preacher, all right? So I will repent after this series. No, I'm just kidding. But this is what we're going to do today. Next week, we're going to define and work through the issue of mysticism and also how does the Holy Spirit direct us? This is a big question. How does the Holy Spirit guide, lead, direct? Does He direct in the areas of sanctification? Does He also direct in the major issues of life? Does He direct in the minor issues of life? This is a big question. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? And so we're going to talk about that next week. The third week, I have a guarantee. Come back the third week. I am going to tell you God's will for your life. As a guarantee, or your money back. Come 2 weeks from today, I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life. All right? I promise. Just come back and you'll see. Fourth week, I'm going to give you some practical steps for how you make decisions in a way that honors the Lord. All right, so that's where we're going over the next few weeks. So what I want to do today is I want to define some terms for you. Part of this issue is really defining terms and knowing how to be clear when we're talking about this issue. So the first thing I want to do is I want to define some terms, and then I'm going to give you some examples of methods people use that should not be used when discerning God's will. So this will of God term, let's define this term. When the word will of God or the phrase will of God is used, it is used in three different ways. The first one is we speak of things happening according to God's will. That's known as his sovereign will. We'll come back and talk about that in a moment. The second way we use this term is to talk about being obedient to doing the will of God. That is his moral will. The third way we use this term will of God is talking about finding the will of God. All right, I want to work through each of these with you and give you some definitions so we're all on the same page as we come to discern this issue. The sovereign will of God are the things that happen according to his will. The moral will of God is what is revealed in Scripture. And the individual will of God, when that term is used, many people use that to mean they're trying to find God's individual plan. I believe the Scriptures teach the first two, not the last one. In that we are to find God's will. I believe God has a will for us, an individual will, but not one that we are to find and discover ahead of time. So let me walk through these with you. First, the first one is the sovereign will of God. And a definition that should be up there for you, a definition of the sovereign will is that everything that God ordains to happen. This is the sovereign will of God. We know from Scripture that God is sovereignly in charge of all things. God controls all things. He ordains all things. Nothing comes to pass that he has not ordained to happen. It's not that he just allows it. No, God ordains everything. This is known as his will of decree or his decretive will or his sovereign will. That God is always doing what he pleases to accomplish the plan that he has designed. This is his sovereign will. And that plan is never thwarted. That plan is never put off track. He is always in control, always working all events according to his purpose and his plan. R.C. Sproul says, because God is sovereign and his will can never be frustrated, we can be sure that nothing happens over which he is not in control. We understand this, right? We know that God is in control of all things and that God is sovereignly working out his plan and his purposes. Let me give you some verses so you show and know that the authority for this is not my opinion. This is the word of God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. God says, from the eternity past, I have declared what is going to take place in the end. Is that because he just knows how it's going to work out? No, because he's ordained it. This is his sovereign plan. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God sovereignly knows all things. Matthew 10, verse 29 says that are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He's sovereign even over birds that fall from the sky. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God, in his sovereignty, directs the hearts of kings and presidents and rulers to accomplish his sovereign plan. So God is providentially in control of every detail in the universe. I think one of the clearest passages that teaches this is Matthew 26, verse 39. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying just before he's to be arrested. And he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What's he saying? He's saying, I just want to do your sovereign will, God. And we know that according to Acts 2, verse 23, God sovereignly planned for the death of Christ before the foundation of the world. Acts 2, 23 says, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. Jesus wants to do God's will, and God's will, he knew, was to go to the cross because God had ordained that before the foundation of the world. So this is God's sovereign will. Always working out his plan, always working out his purposes. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There is one passage in Scripture, well, there's many passages in Scripture that refer to this, but this is, I think, the best one that brings together both the sovereign will and the moral will of God. The sovereign will of God is described in the first part of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words in this law." The first part of that verse is, the secret things belong to the Lord. That's His sovereign will. God in His sovereignty has designed everything, and listen, it's secret until it happens. Understand that? Unless God reveals it in prophecy, we have no way of knowing what His sovereign will is until it comes to pass. It's not a plan to find out ahead of time. It's only obvious as you look back upon it. So the sovereign will of God cannot be known prior to it happening. R.C. Sproul again says, "The secret counsel of God is His secret. He has not been pleased to make it known to us. Far from being the mark of spirituality, listen, the quest for God's secret will is an unwarranted invasion of God's privacy. God's secret counsel is none of our business." End quote. It's secret. God, in His sovereignty, has planned what He's planned. He's ordained what's going to take place today and tomorrow, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's not for us to know. It's God and His plan alone. So this is secret. And it can only be known through providence, meaning it can only be known by looking back. It can only be known as God brings about certain events to show His will, having already done it. So it's providence. God in His providence works out events to accomplish His purposes, but we don't know what those are until they happen. That's providence. Now, listen very carefully. You are never, ever, ever outside of God's sovereign will. Ever. You never miss God's sovereign will. You're never outside of it. You're never in a situation where God's in heaven saying, "Whoa, I never saw that coming. I don't know what I'm going to do. Whew." It never happens. Because God in His sovereignty is working all things after the counsel of His will for our good and for His glory. We are never, ever outside of the decreed sovereign secret will of God. So you never have to worry if you married the wrong person. You never have to worry if you took the wrong job. You never have to worry if you went to the wrong school. You never, ever, ever are outside of God's sovereign will. And that's a summary of the chart. Let me just highlight that. That's what the sovereign will of God says. It's sovereign. It's secret until it happens. It can only be known through providence, meaning you look back and see what God did, and you're never out of God's sovereign will. All right? So this is one aspect of the will of God. You need to understand that. That God's secret plan determines everything that comes to pass, and in His sovereignty, He works out all things to our good and to His glory. God's sovereign will cannot be broken. It can and will always come to pass, and it cannot be known ahead of time. It's always known after the fact when God providentially works out the circumstances to bring His will. Number two, it's the second aspect of God's will you need to know about. It's called His moral will. God's moral will. God's moral will is defined as the commands and principles contained in God's word for us to follow. This is very simple, very basic. God's moral will, also known as His preceptive will because it contains precepts, or His will of command, or His will of desire. It's what He has laid forth in the Scriptures for us to know. It's God's revealed will. It's His moral will. It's what He shows us and what He wants us to know about Himself. Go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. Here's a text that brings them together. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's sovereign will. That cannot be known ahead of time. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You see, that's moral will. And there is God who reveals to us what He wants us to know about Himself. That's moral will. And it's revealed and it's given to us and it's contained here in the words of His law. All right? So Scripture contains for us God's moral will. Let me give you some examples. You can write these down. We're going to come back and talk about these in the upcoming weeks. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that it is you abstain from sexual immorality. God tells us, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to conduct yourself. Be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He tells us exactly what it is. Be thankful. And so God reveals for us in his moral will contained in the scriptures what he wants us to know and do. You could add to this list of scriptures all other passages in the Bible that are a command. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not cheat. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's God's moral will. It's revealed to us. He tells us exactly what he wants us to know about himself in the pages of scripture. And so his moral will is revealed in the Bible. This is pretty simple for us to understand. We believe that this book contains everything God wants us to know about himself, how to have a relationship with him, how to walk with him, how to honor him, how to please him, how to live a holy, godly life. It's contained right here in the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3 says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? Reproof, correction, teaching, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything God wants you to know about how to live a life that honors him, everything you need to know to live a life of good works under the God, under the Lord, is contained in the scriptures. This will is not hidden. He's not hidden from us. It's very clear. It's right out in front of us. It's in the pages of Scripture. It can be known ahead of time. And so our job, listen carefully, our job is to saturate our mind with the Word of God. Because he's revealed it to us. This is his moral will. It's what he wants us to know. And so we're to study it and immerse ourselves into it. This is Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, if we're going to be those who know God's will, we've got to be those who hide God's word in our heart. Now, whereas we cannot be out of God's sovereign will, you can be out of God's moral will. You understand this? You're never out of God's sovereign will because he ordains everything, even our sin God ordains. He's not responsible for it, but he ordains it. But when it comes to his revealed will, his moral will, his preceptive will, you can be out of that. And you're out of that when you disobey Scripture. And so we can be in it when we obey Scripture, which is where he wants us. And we can be out of it when we disobey Scripture. So, this is his moral will, found in the Bible. God wants us to immerse ourselves into it so we know it and understand it and live it accordingly. Those are two aspects of God's will, clearly described in Scripture, clearly given in Scripture, clearly supported in Scripture with verses to document that these are two aspects of God's will. One will of God, two aspects of God's will. Okay, understand that? There's one will of God, two aspects to that will of God, his sovereign will and his moral will. Now, what about individual will? And this is where I want to take some time and explore with you. This is where things get a little more confusing. Often Christians today talk about finding God's will. They talk about discovering God's will. And when they say that, what they want to know is, what does God want me to do in this specific situation? Do I sell my house? Do I not sell my house? Do I change my job? Do I not change my job? Do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? Do I go to this school? Do I not go to this school? We want to know, in those situations, what does God want me to do in this specific situation? And so when they talk about finding God's will or discovering God's will, this is what they're after. So here's the question. Does Scripture teach this? They say, well, it has to, right? I mean, because nowhere does the Bible say who I'm supposed to marry. It doesn't tell me where I'm supposed to go to school or what job I'm supposed to have. So you can't tell me go to the Bible to find those things. So what do we do? I believe this is what drives most people to these methods to try and understand God's will. Because there's the belief, there's this thought, there's this mentality that God has the perfect will for each individual believer. And that it's the center of God's will. This is the terminology that's used today. You've used it before. I want to be in the very center of God's will. I want to be in God's ideal will, His perfect will. And so they have the idea that God's will is like a target. And right in the middle of that target is a bullseye. And your job is to figure out what God wants you to do in every specific situation so you can live in that bullseye. This is how most people think of this. This is the traditional understanding of the will of God. It's the find the dot in the middle of the bullseye view of living according to the will of God. And so the idea here is you got to find the dot. You got to be in the very center of God's will, because if you're not, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss God's blessing, and then life's going to be horrible. And so why even try? So they get consumed with finding the very center of God's will so as not to miss God's best for their life. This is what I believe drives Christians to try and figure out with all these various methods what God's will is. So there's an attempt to discover. There's an attempt to find. There's an attempt to uncover God's will. And so they try and read the circumstances. And they listen to the inner witness and those voices and those impressions inside of them. And they look for that one special verse in the Bible that tells them what to do. And they try and decide if they have peace about this situation or not. And so they look for all these signs and indications to try and discover and figure out what God wants them to do in that specific situation. And that's the traditional understanding of the will of God. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to show you that you should strike that terminology, the very center of God's will, from your vocabulary. I'm going to show you why. Because I don't believe the scriptures teach that God has an individual will that we are to discover. He has an individual will, but not one that we are to discover ahead of time so we can make the right decision. Let me read from you a quote from Gerald Stitzer. I believe has explained the traditional understanding very well. Conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway that we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and He's laid it out for us to follow. Listen carefully. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one we should follow. The one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive His favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience His blessing and achieve happiness and success. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. And he's right. This is how most people view the understanding of God's will. It's something you are to discover: who to marry, where to go to school, what job to have, sell the house, etc. We've got to discover what God wants us to do in every one of those little situations. Does Scripture teach this? Does Scripture teach that there's an individual will of God, His ideal, His detailed life plan that He has uniquely designed for each person that we need to discover and figure out before we make a decision? Does God have a secret individual will that He expects us to figure out before we do anything? I believe the answer to that question is no. No. Clearly, Scripture teaches the sovereign will of God. Clearly, Scripture teaches the moral will of God. But nowhere does Scripture teach that there is an individual will of God. And what you're supposed to do in every minute detail of life that has to be figured out before you make your decisions. Now, listen very carefully. I am not saying God is not interested in your details of your life. And I'm not saying that He doesn't have an individual will for your life. And I'm not saying that He's not providentially working out everything in your life. I'm not saying that. Hey, don't hear me say that. Don't hear me say, Todd said God doesn't care about us. Hey, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a specific plan for your life. He does. He is concerned about you. He loves you. He is very interested in those details of your life. So I'm not saying that God is not directly directing your path. What I am saying is that it's not for you to figure out ahead of time. Why? It's part of his sovereign will. Who to marry, where to go to school, change jobs, sell the house, move, whatever, a whole list of things. It's part of his sovereign will. It's secret. It can't be known ahead of time. And so our job is not to figure it out and have all the stars align and all these things that you try and do to discern God's will so you can make the right decision. That's not how it works. The idea of an individual will for every detail of a person's life that has to be discovered prior to making decisions is not found in Scripture. And frankly, I think there are many Christians who are investing a great deal of time and energy into searching for something that doesn't exist. Kevin DeYoung, in his great book, Just Do Something, says this: we know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is we think he's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way. Listen, but such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as the desire is more folly than freedom. It's foolish. It's foolish to be looking for something that doesn't exist. You say, Todd, can you support this from Scripture? Because you're waxing eloquent on something. You're not giving us any Bible passages. Let me give you some Bible passages. Listen carefully. The Bible's emphasis is always on knowing, understanding, and doing God's will. Not discovering, not finding, not trying to figure it out. Let me show you some examples. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. It doesn't say, teach me to discover your... It says, teach me to do your will. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. See, the emphasis is on doing. You know what it is. It's in Scripture, so do it. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. It doesn't say discover, figure out, uncover. None of that language. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, to do it. Not to figure it out, not to discover it. 1 John 2, 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Colossians 1, 9, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is the terminology Scripture uses. It uses understand, know, be filled with, and do God's will. Nowhere in Scripture will you find the language discover, try and figure out ahead of time so you can make the decision. It's not there. It's not a game of hide and seek. Remember that game, hot and cold, when you were a kid? You're cold. You're hiding something. You're trying to have your brothers find. You're cold. Oh, you're really cold. Oh, you're like Antarctic cold. You're so cold, you're not even close. Oh, you're getting hot. You're getting closer. Oh, you're like boiling hot now. Remember that? God's not like that. God is not like that. He's not a God. He's not this sneaky, tricky God who's up in heaven saying, wonder if they'll get it. That's not how he works. That is not how God works. I mean, think about this. This would be like my son. You know, I'm saying to my son, your son, I really want you to do what I want you to do today. Great, Dad. You know, I really, really want to do what you want me to do today. Great. Go ahead. So he goes out and cuts the grass. He comes back in and says, Dad, you know, I cut the grass. Great. Son, I appreciate that so much. Thank you. That's not it. Dad, you know, okay, I'll try again. So he goes and vacuums his room and gets his room all clean and nice. And he comes back and said, Dad, I cleaned my room. It's all good. Thanks, but that's not it either. That's not how God works. God's not the sneaky, tricky God in heaven who's hidden things from us that we have to discover in order to make the right decisions. That's not God. So I want you to strike from your mind this idea that God has this individual, specific, detailed plan in your life that you have to figure out ahead of time. Listen, I'm not saying he doesn't have that. I'm saying you don't have to figure it out, beforehand to make the decisions. It's not there. Does God have a sovereign will? Yes, he does, but it's hidden. Does he have a moral will? Yes, he does, and it's revealed in Scripture, and your job is to immerse yourself in it so you know it. Does Scripture teach an individual will, who you're to marry, what job you're to have, where you're to live, that you have to figure out ahead of time? No, it doesn't. So, then, very quickly, I'm running out of time, but I want to give you some of the means that people use to try and figure this out. And I'm going to step on your toes, because every one of you has used some of these means, including me, all right? So I want to give you 10 methods that people use to discover God's will, which frankly are unreliable, untrusted, faulty, and should not be used. Okay? Number one, the misuse of Scripture. Misusing the Bible. And frankly, this is the worst one. How many of you have done this? You have to admit this, because you've all opened your Bible. I got to find a word from the Lord. I'm going to open the Bible and put my finger right where it needs to be, and that's going to be God's word for me, right? You've all done that. I know you have, because I've done it. You've all heard about the guy who did that. He closed his eyes, opened his Bible, put his finger in the verse, opened it, and said, Matthew 27, verse 5, Judas threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. So that's not good. He tried it again. He came across Luke 10, verse 37, go and do likewise. So that's not good. He opens it again. Luke or John 13, verse 27, what you do, do quickly. Is this how God works? Is this the point and shoot method? Open Bible, insert finger, try and find God's will for your life? No, we shouldn't be using this method at all, because listen, Scripture is in a context. You can't rip verses out of context and say, that one's for me. That's not for you. It may be helpful to you, but it's not God's word to you for that specific situation, most likely. Like the guy who was trying to decide between enlisting in the military and taking his father's business, opened his Bible and found a reference to those who went down to the sea in ships. Join the Navy. God told me. I'm supposed to go to the Navy. Another example, guy is dating a girl named Rebecca. He's considering marriage. Not sure if she's the right one, so he asked the Lord to direct him in Scripture. It's March 2. He's in his daily Bible readings for that day. It's in Genesis 24. He opens the Bible to Genesis 24. He reads through the end of the chapter. It says, and he married Rebecca, so she became his wife, and he loved her. It's God's will. I'm supposed to marry Rebecca, because it's in the Bible. This is a faulty method. Listen very carefully. I want you to write this down. All of the Bible is for us. Not all of the Bible is to us. You have to understand, there are rules to biblical interpretation. And you can't just go willy-nilly, find a verse that says something to you in that situation and claim it as your own. All of the Bible's for us, not all the Bible's to us. Don't rip verses out of context. Listen, there is one right interpretation, only one. There's many applications. One right interpretation. Your job is to study the Bible and find that one right interpretation so that your application flows out of that one right interpretation. Don't rip verses out of context. That's the first one. Number two, there is a second method that is oftentimes employed when trying to discern God's will and figure it out, its circumstances. And the idea here is that, well, there's no such thing as coincidence. God is sovereign, and so he must be taking situations and bringing them our way so that we can make the right decision and do what he's leading us to do through those circumstances. They say that God will bring circumstances together in his precise time and in his precise way. And so this is the person who says, Lord, if you want us to sell our house, just have someone come and inquire about it. So someone comes, you know, a week later and no advertising or anything. Hey, have you ever thought of selling your house? It's God's will. It's God's will. God wants us to sell our house. That's how this works. And many Christians would take that as a sign from God that they should sell their house because the circumstances pointed that way. Listen, you have to understand that circumstances don't make decisions. Circumstances provide occasions. That's it. Circumstances are not there to make you make a decision a certain way. Circumstances simply provide you an opportunity to work through that, to decide if God wants you to do that. That's it. But many Christians take circumstances as some divine act of God by which He's communicating His specific will to them in that situation. Let me give you a personal example. Julie and I were in a ministry at one time that was very difficult. And we've been talking, you know, Lord, do you want us to leave? Do you want us to go and do somewhere else? Is there another place that's maybe a better fit for us? And so we were just kind of thinking about this and talking about this. Nothing very serious, not pursuing anything. Got a call out of the blue. Some guy calls up and says, he's an elder at another church. I know that they're looking for a pastor. And he calls up and says, hey, I'd like to have lunch with you. Okay, great. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I know they're looking for a pastor. I wonder if he's going to ask me. So we go to lunch, have lunch with this guy. He says, well, you know, by the way, we're looking for a pastor. Would you ever consider coming here? I said, I'll have to think about that. Thought about it, took some time, prayed about it. My wife and I talked about it. We wrestled through it, and we said, no. It's not what God wanted. As we looked at things and just kind of evaluated and prayed about it, we just said, no, that's not God's will. Now, many Christians would look at that and say, but you were thinking about that, and you were kind of working that way and kind of thinking that way, and so God brought that opportunity. Must be God's will. It's not God's will. You don't know that. It's just an opportunity. It's just an opportunity to wrestle through a circumstance and say, is this something the Lord's leading us to do? That's it. It's not a, this is God's will for you, but that's how many Christians take that. Number three, this is very similar to number two, but open and closed doors. This is another method that people use to try and figure out, discover, discern, uncover what God's will for them is. And so they often speak of God opening a door or God closing a door. Now, does God open and close doors? Sure. Is God in charge of circumstances? Is everything that come our way from God ultimately? Yeah, it is. But listen, Scripture never says look for open and closed doors when it comes to making a decision. Because you don't know what those open and closed doors are. You have no idea. There's many possible meanings to those open and closed doors. You have no idea of knowing what those meanings are. Let me give you an example. Nathan and Julie are applying for visas to go to Spain. What if Spain comes back and says, no, denies the visas? What do you do then? Should they conclude, oh, God shut that door. We're not supposed to go. That's a possible meaning. Or is it God doesn't want them to be missionaries in Tenerife? Or God doesn't want them to be missionaries in Tenerife right now? Or that God is just testing them and causing them to walk by faith as they work through the difficulties of getting onto the mission field? You see what I mean? There's all kinds of meanings to those open and closed doors. You have no idea what the meaning of that open and closed door is. We just preached through Jonah. Remember, Jonah was fleeing from God. He wanted to get away from God. So he went down to Joppa, finding a ship that went down to Tarshish, right? An open door. Is this God's will for Jonah? There's a ship going to Tarshish. It's an open door. It means that God wants me to go. Now, Jonah was disobedient. The ship was not an open door. Open doors are just circumstances. And you have to decide through a series of steps that we're going to talk about in the future, whether or not that's something that should be done. You shouldn't read into open doors. You shouldn't read into closed doors to find out what God wants you to do. Jay Adams says a lot of open doors lead to elevator shafts. Right? Don't assume that because a door is open or closed, that's God's way of telling you for sure what to do in that situation. By the way, did you know the term open door in Scripture is used four times, and every time it's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? Do you know that? Study the word open door, and you will find Acts 14:27. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's the gospel. That's evangelism. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. It's about the gospel. Every time the word open door is used in the New Testament, it always refers to going, sending out the gospel, not making decisions. So don't use that. Unless you're talking about, I'm praying, Colossians 4:3, pray that God would open a door for us to the world that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. If you want to say, you know, we're just praying God will open a door for us to proclaim the gospel, great. That's the way the Scripture uses it. It's not used for making decisions. Number four, here's another faulty method. Setting up conditions, a.k.a. the fleece. All right? We look at Gideon, we read Gideon, we look at the story and say, look, Gideon had to figure out what God wanted him to do. And so he said, God, if it's your will, then please make the fleece wet and the ground dry. He did it. He said, oh, I really want to know this time. And so this time make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And so we look at Gideon and say, oh, that's great. Lord, if you want me to go out with Josh, just have him email me by the end of the week. Josh emails, oh, it's God's will. Listen, don't go to Gideon to figure out how to make decisions. That's not the purpose of Gideon. And if you pull 12 principles for how to make decisions from the life of Gideon, you're going to have serious problems in your life. Because Gideon's use of the fleece was actually an indication of his unbelief and his weak faith than it was his deep trust and confidence in the Lord. Number five, inner peace. This is a favorite. Would you teach Sunday school? I just don't have peace about that. Should we move? I just don't have peace. Do you know the word peace is never used in the Bible for decision making? Never. There's three uses of the term peace in the Bible: objective, collective, and subjective. Objective, peace with God. When you become a Christian, you have peace with God. That's objective peace. Subjective peace. When I'm not anxious, I have peace. I'm not anxious. That's the second meaning. There's a third meaning, peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. And the word, the place this is often abused is Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, you see, I'm supposed to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Should I be a Sunday school teacher? I don't have peace about that. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about peaceful relationships between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, where there's no conflicts taking place between believers. It's a misinterpretation of that verse. So if you're saying, I don't have peace, and it's just a subjective feeling, you're taking that verse out of context. Now, if you mean I've observed something that is causing me to not have peace, that's something different. If you say, you know, this person's out for being an elder, I don't have peace about that. What do you mean? Because I've observed in how he cares for his family. He's harsh with his kids. He's impatient with... That's different. That's observing an objective criteria that goes against the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But if you're just saying, I just don't have this subjective feeling, you're missing what God says in those verses. Number six, devices. Also known as the pro versus con list. A very popular device. You had a decision to make, you sit down, you write down all your pros, write down all your cons, whatever list is bigger, that's who you go with. Problem. Here's how this works. Should I marry Bill? Bill's a nice guy. Pro. Nice guy. Great family. Family really likes me. He's got a good job. Stable. Very nice family. Similar interests. Really long list of pros. Con. Not a believer. The one con negates all the pros, if you're a believer. You got to understand that pros and cons lists are, they're not a device you should be using. They can be helpful to help you wrestle through that, but not to make your decision. Number seven, dreams. Dreams. Did God use dreams in the Bible to communicate his word? Yes. We don't live in that age anymore. We don't live in the age of revelation. I'm going to talk about that next week. But, you know, this is the person who's trying to decide, should I change jobs? They have a dream about changing jobs and going to work for a new company. And so they wake up the next morning and they say, I had a dream. It's God's will for me because I had a dream about it. It's not God's will for you based on that dream. Spurgeon said, dreams are just your imagination morbidly active. That's it. Dreams are just your mind going crazy at night. That's all it is. Listen, dreams mean nothing. But there's whole books today on uncovering God's will in your dreams and how to interpret your dreams and how to find God's best for your life through your dreams. Listen, Dreams don't mean anything. It's just your way, your brain's way at night to kind of defrag and clear out the cobwebs. That's all it is. Don't put confidence in dreams. Number 8, I got to end here quick. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Those who use this method just say they're waiting on the Lord for God to move. Guy's waiting for a wife. You know, what are you doing? I'm just waiting. Just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting for God to bring her my way. What are you doing? Nothing. See, this is a false understanding of the will of God and waiting on God. When the term waiting on the Lord is used in Scripture, it's not this stop, sit still, wait. God, what are you going to do? Got to do something. That's not waiting on the Lord biblically. It's another word for trust, dependence, leaning on the Lord. That's what the term is used for. Number 9, prayer. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. You should pray for wisdom. You should pray for every issue in your life. What I'm talking about is something different. Those who use the method of prayer to discern God's will believe that prayer is God speaking to you when it's not. Prayer is one way, you to God. How does God speak to you? One way, Him to you through Scripture. You understand that? Those who use this method will sit down and they'll pray and they'll begin to pray and they're listening for the voice of God. Listen, go to Scripture, read the prayers in Scripture. You will find every prayer is thanksgiving offered to God, praise offered to God, adoration offered to God, praise or request offered to God. It's one way. Prayer is one way. It's not two way. Now, is there a relationship there? Absolutely. You're talking to the Lord, the God of the universe. That's very relational. But you are taking your request to the Lord and bringing your praise to the Lord. It's one way. You're not to look for Him to speak to you through prayer. Number 10, inner voices, impressions, hunches, and feelings. I saved this one for last because this is what we're going to spend our whole time on next week. Does God speak in the still small voice? Does God speak in hunches? Does God speak in impressions on your heart? We're going to talk about this, so come back next week. But my premise is no. And you have to understand very clearly how God works through the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about that next week. Now, last thing, why do Christians turn to all these methods? Why do Christians turn to all these methods? I believe it's because it's a shortcut. You don't have to do the hard work of digging deep into God's Word, even for issues like who to marry, what job to have. It's a shortcut. We love the shortcut. And so instead of digging deeply into Scripture, we short-circuit that process by all these methods to try and discover, figure out what God wants us to do. Come back next week. I'll tell you more.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.